Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We'll begin our reading at verse 19. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 10 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Doubt. It is something we all at least occasionally struggle with and seldom talk about. We are afraid of being labeled as heretics or scoffers. Yet when things do not go the way that we believe they ought to, sometimes we waver. Is God really there? Does God really care? Is he able to help? Why doesn't he help? All are questions we face from time to time. All are questions that were asked by Job and by David in the Psalms. Jesus said of John the Baptist, Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he in our text is the one voicing his doubts. The greatest of God's saints is doubting. Jesus is busy with his ministry, traveling throughout the land, preaching and teaching, healing multitudes, and in the midst of all this activity come two messengers from John the Baptist with a question. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Jesus had, as we saw at the end of chapter 10, Jesus had been teaching his disciples, and he, up to this point, Jesus had been doing all the work, and they have been just sort of tagging along. And now he has sent them out in pairs to continue to do the work that he himself was doing. He had empowered them, and they were going to be able to heal and cast out demons. And they were out there preaching and teaching, and Jesus continued also with his preaching and teaching tour. And in the midst of all this, it says in verse 2, When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Remember that John had said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John himself, by revelation, knew that Jesus was the promised one. John was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John had heard in prison. Now, about a year before this time, John had been arrested and put in the prison of Machaerus, which is about 20, 25 miles southeast of Jericho. It is a remote desert area, and it is hot, hot in the summertime. He had been imprisoned for doing what was right. Herod had imprisoned him because Herod had carried on an affair with his sister-in-law, and a divorce had resulted, and Herod had married his sister-in-law, which was contrary to the law of Moses in Leviticus 18 and verse 16. And the vengeful Herodias, the woman involved, had him imprisoned and later had him executed in her vengeance and spitefulness against John for declaring the truth. And so John is in this remote place in a dungeon in the desert. Now, back in those days, if you wanted to eat when you were in prison, depending on the circumstances, but this was usually the case, if you wanted to eat, you had to have somebody on the outside that was going to bring you your food. If you wanted clean clothes, if you wanted a blanket, if you wanted anything other than the stone walls of your cell, you had to have somebody from the outside bring it to you. And such was almost certainly the case with John, although he was a prize prisoner. Perhaps he received a little bit of special treatment. But his disciples, John's disciples, had come to him. And evidently there was some interchange and so on. And a year had gone by. Now, John had known of the work of Jesus even during John's ministry on the outside. It had said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John knew that Jesus was making more disciples than John himself was. And he heard what Jesus was doing, the performing of the miracles, the preaching and the teaching, that Jesus had gathered a group of ordinary men about him as his disciples. And the question is, did this fit what John expected? John sends that question there in verse 2. He sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, remember, over a year before, John had, by revelation, God had said, that's the one. You go back and read this in John chapters 2 and 3. God had said, this is the one. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God had revealed to John that this was the one, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And yet, things had changed. John's question, I think, was an indication that there was a little bit of doubt there. And I believe that those doubts fall into four categories, and I think that for most of us, our doubts, our struggles, our questionings come in one of these four categories. First of all is the trial of circumstances. The trial of circumstances. In Sunday School Hour, we had a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, the older edition, that's circulating. Different people are reading it, and they'll bring it back and go out to somebody else. And Art was mentioning that there's a newer edition, I was unaware of this, that includes a lot of the newer information. The old one was written about 400 years ago. And so many martyrdoms took place during the reign of communism. Hundreds and thousands of people died as a result of this horrible thing that took place in China and in Russia in particular. And it continues on. Martyrdoms continue on to this day in the Muslim lands and in North Korea. I was reading an account of what's going on in North Korea even now. It is a capital offense to be found in possession of a Bible. That there are over 50,000 Christians incarcerated in North Korea, and these folks are subject to chemical and biological weapons testing. They are the guinea pigs that they use. Such is the lot of being a Christian in the land of North Korea. These kinds of things go on and on and on. Now put yourself in the shoes of one of these people that's languishing in some prison outside of Pyongyang in North Korea. Put yourself in the sandals of John the Baptist as he's in a cell at that fortress of Machaerus in the middle of the desert. He's experiencing sorrow. He's experiencing pain. And as the Christians have been chased from place to place around the world, we are the wealthiest Christians in the world. In so many cultures, to be a Christian, you get the lowest of jobs available if you are able to get a job at all. Poverty is often the lot of the born-again Christian. And here you have John the Baptist. He's been imprisoned and eventually will experience martyrdom because he is doing what is right. He has not committed a crime. He has not murdered anybody. He is not a thief. He is simply a preacher of righteousness. And because of that, he is being punished for doing what is right, experiencing that sorrow, that pain, that solitude. John the Baptist was the forerunner. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He is wholly devoted to the Lord, and now he is languishing in prison. unable to continue his ministry. A man of the wide open wilderness confined to a stone cell. In Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy exalt over me?" Now I want you to understand, as we look at the attributes of God, and the attributes of God is a fantastic study. It gives us an understanding into the very person of God. That we have a bunch of these different things, and we have three that are the omnis. That God is omniscient. He knows all things. There is nothing that is hid from God. God knows all things at all times. He knows what's going on, and he knows what's happened in the past. He knows what's going on today. He knows what's going to go on in the future. And that's a key thing, because none of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We saw earlier in one of the texts here in Matthew that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows all there is to know. God is omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. You cannot hide from God. God and the enemies of God cannot put you someplace, even in a dungeon in the desert, in the area of east of the Dead Sea. You cannot be a place where God is not. And God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do within the confines of his character. How long? How long? 15 times in the book of Psalms you see that phrase, how long? And it's always in this same type of setting. God, how long must I deal with this? How long before you will do this? And the psalmist repeats this thing over and over again. Understand that the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon were written from prison. Paul was in prison, the future uncertain, not sure where he was going, what the outcome would be. He had suspicions, but he did not know for certain. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul, running from prison, said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then dropping down to verse 11, it says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, even if that is within the walls of a prison." Our circumstances sometimes cause us to doubt. We have certain presuppositions, and I'll be getting to that in just a little bit, our expectations of what God should be doing. But God does not always follow what we demand or think. Sometimes we doubt because of misunderstanding. Understand that John, and this same issue came up in the Sunday school hour, John only had his Old Testament. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and so on throughout the New Testament Revelation. He had a lot of scripture. He didn't necessarily have it with him there, but he had been a devoted student of the scripture, no doubt. His father being a priest, and no doubt during part of his growing up time would have access to the scrolls of the scripture there in the local synagogue. John was no doubt a student of scripture, but it was an incomplete revelation. More was to come. There were still missing pieces of the puzzle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." The very men that God used to give us the Old Testament scriptures did not fully understand what they were writing. God said, "Write this," and they wrote it. And you'll see this, by the way, at the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel asks questions. "God, what does this mean?" And Daniel says, "You're just going to have to wait to find out, like the rest of the folks." Here Daniel is writing the very words, and he doesn't know what they mean. The Old Testament prophets very often did not understand the implications of what they wrote. They were written, the Bible says, for our benefit. We have received a fuller revelation. We have gotten the New Testament. We have gotten the epistles of Paul and the Gospels and so on that help to explain some of the things in the Old Testament that were mysterious to the very prophets that wrote them. Understand that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and all he had was the Old Testament. And there are certain things that you're not going to be able to deduce or understand if you only look at the Old Testament. One of the things, and this, I believe this is the root of this whole issue here, one of the things that the folks there, even the faithful, the devout, those who were trusting God wholly and completely, the folks at this time did not understand that Christ was going to come with two advents. They did not understand that. As you go through your Bible and you look at the various prophecies scattered throughout the length and breadth of the Old Testament, you will find all kinds of references to Messiah. The majority, not a huge majority, but the majority of them, deal with Messiah's judging and his rule and his reign and his power and his putting down his enemies and all these different things that are there. And you know what? If you are in a nation that God has made promises to, the people of Israel, and here you are under the heel of Rome, and you look at what the Old Testament says about Messiah, say, you know, I really want God to do what he promised he'd do. I want him to put down those Romans. I want him to reestablish the throne of David. I want the Jewish people to be exalted and put in their place as God has promised throughout his Old Testament word. I want him to do that. All he had was the Old Testament. And so when he hears about what Jesus is doing, the preaching, the teaching, the healing, casting out of demons, even the raising of the dead, miraculous things that can only be done by the hand of God. We're not talking about a charlatan. We're talking about the messenger of God, something that can be done only by the hand of God. But John is thinking, Where's the ruling and the reigning? Where's the putting down of the enemies? Where are the things that I thought Messiah would do? The scripture makes it very clear that Messiah would do these things. Sometimes our misunderstanding is based on, whether we recognize it or not, a worldly influence. We look through the eyes of the present. And in John's case, the Roman oppression. When Messiah comes, our troubles will be over. Judgment of the oppressors, and we will rule and reign. And for the faithful, and that, by the way, that was the standard view of the Jewish people throughout that region, whether they were really serving God or not. And John, looking through the eyes of desire, a man wholly devoted to God, Israel, the small nation with the truth, Israel, that small nation that it was the recipient of God's promises, surrounded by false religion, surrounded by idolatry, surrounded by and oppressed by a nation that has deified the emperor and made him God. God, we want you to judge wickedness. We want the wrongs righted. We want the vindication of the truth. And yet we have the unfulfilled expectations. From John's perspective, we can look at the miraculous of what Jesus was doing, but what John is focusing on is not what Jesus is doing. He's focusing on what Jesus is not doing. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, here we have the words of John the Baptist. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh after me, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And John looks and he hears of the ministry of Jesus, and he sees something. And then he sees that there's something else that's not there. Where's the judgment? Where is the purging of the floor? Where is the gathering of the wheat? Where is the burning of the chaff? We would say, where is the fire and brimstone? And just like Jesus' disciples, John didn't understand the suffering Savior. The focus is all on the second aspect of Jesus' ministry, the aspect of when he returns. The first advent was for a different purpose. They did not understand the suffering Savior. And you can go to the Old Testament. You could look at Psalm 22, or you could look at Isaiah 53. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The redemption of Calvary was not the focal point of the people of the first century. In their anticipation of Messiah, they were waiting for the judge and for the king. They didn't see the Lamb of God. And although John had declared the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, I believe that he was wanting that judgment. That was the focal point, because that was what everybody else was looking for. And although John loved the Lord and John was devoted, I think he struggled with this, because here he is in prison for a year. Death is just around the corner. I am the Messiah's forerunner. I am the herald of the king. And I'm in prison. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And yet understand that God is never, never wrong. The redemption of Calvary was part of God's plan from the very beginning. It had to be. Propitiation, the satisfaction of God's justice, was necessary if there was to be forgiveness of sins. If God was going to establish the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, and was going to have subjects and heirs and children in that kingdom, if he was to have men and women in that kingdom, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if any of us were to ever be part of God's kingdom, God's justice had to be satisfied. Forgiveness of sins had to be allowed, and it had to fit within God's character. God is just, and his justice had to be satisfied. Christ had to die. It was declared in the Old Testament, and yet, if you were there at the time and you knew that Messiah had come, I don't think our focus would be on that. I think our focus, we would be doing the same thing that all the rest of these guys are doing. We would be looking at the wonderful, glorious things. We wouldn't be looking at the humiliation and the trial and the death and the mockery and what has gone on for 2,000 years as God's children have been trampled underfoot by the world. So in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus' reply. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, verse 21, it says, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and many that were blind he gave sight. The healing, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons, the preaching of the good news. The hand of God. This is not trickery. This is the hand of God. Remember what the Word has to say. These miracles of healing, of casting out of demons, of the lame and the blind being cured, that is all declared as part of Messiah's ministry in the book of Isaiah. God had said that was going to be. Jesus is the Messiah. It says in the book of Luke that when those two messengers came from John, that these miracles, the ones just described, were done at the time before the eyes of the messengers. Go tell John what you have just seen. You've seen it with your very eyes. You have seen the dead raised. We only have a few records of Jesus raising the dead as far as specifics, but the indication is in the scripture that this happened many, many times. The dead have been raised. The lame walk. The blind see. Demons have been cast out. The gospel is preached, and you have seen it. Now you go tell John what you've just seen. And then he says in verse 6, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I believe this is a gentle rebuke. Don't doubt. God does his work his way, and all will eventually be fulfilled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If God said that he will do something, it doesn't make any difference what folks believe about that. If God has declared it will be, it will be. And it doesn't matter if we misunderstand. God is not going to adjust his message to deal with doubt, to deal with our struggles, to deal with our misunderstandings. God is going to do what God has declared he will do. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There will come a day when we will understand. There will come a day when all the questions and all the doubts and all the things that we find so perplexing will all come together. I mentioned that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And I want to focus on two of those for just a moment. That God is omniscient and omnipotent. And let's also mention that God is just. You go through the Psalms, you go through the book of Job, as we said in the introduction. And we can open up our newspaper or go online, or listen to the news on the radio, and we hear about injustice every day. We experience injustice. We experience hardship and difficulty. How is it that I'm going through this when this person, and I know this about this person, and this about this person, and this about this person, and they've got it easy, and I have to endure this? I have to endure pain and sorrow and trial and difficulty and hardship, and this person's got it all easy, and they're wicked, nasty so-and-so. Why is it that I have to deal with this? Understand that God is omnipotent. God is just. And God is eternal. If God is just, then all the wrongs will be judged. If God is just, then all the wrongs for his children will be made right. That the things we just look in this little box of our lifetime, our mortal life. And this is less than the first note of a prelude of our existence that will never end. And we look at the difficulties and so on that we experience in the here and now and understand that when it's all said and done, God is going to make it all right. The problem is when we're in prison in Machaerus, and it doesn't matter how faithful we've been, how boldly we have declared God's word, speaking truth to power, challenging the religious leadership. It doesn't make any difference how bold and how faithful we have been to God in the past. When trials and difficulties come and we're in that prison or whatever it may be, doubts can creep in. And we may struggle. We may be in the sandals of John the Baptist. Dare I say that there's not a person in this room who has not at one time or another been in those shoes. And every one of you will be again. But God is faithful. And God is just. And he'll bring it all to pass. When I was going through some trial, some difficulty, some frightening things, God, I can't do this. I can't endure this. I don't know what I'm doing. And yet I was exactly where God wanted me. God, I'm afraid. Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. When we are going through our time of trial, through our time of grief, through our time of difficulty, you've heard it before, but it's true. We cannot be absorbed in the issues of the here and now. We must keep our eyes on the Savior and the fact that what we are dealing with right now is not how it will always be. When it's all said and done, we will receive the promises that God has made. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sustain us, that in our mortal lives, still plagued with sin, still wrestling with our sin nature, pilgrims in the kingdom of the Satan, Father, we struggle. It is hard. Yet you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we saw in the Sunday school hour, the child of God can do anything they're supposed to do by the grace and power of God. But Father, sometimes we, as Peter walking on the water, begin to look at the waves and the storm about us, and we doubt, and we begin to sink. But Father, help us to realize that help comes when we cry out to the Lord, and He reaches out and He lifts us up. Father, thank you for your help. Thank you for the testimony of John, a man who was faithful unto death. And I believe his doubts were satisfied because he went to the source for the answers. Are you the one that should come, or look we for another? And when Jesus declared that he was indeed the one, I believe that John's doubts were satisfied. Father, may we be satisfied. In spite of the obstacles, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the difficulties, may we be satisfied, knowing who you are and what you will do. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.